Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the return of the first day of another week with all its hallowed memories. Once more, it speaks to our hearts, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It is only by faith that we view the place where once He lay. We thank Thee that the mighty power of God wrought in Christ and raised Him from among the dead, and He is now living in the power of an endless life, seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank Thee that simultaneously He makes His presence felt among us. We thank Thee for any sense of His nearness. O grant that it may increase during these hours. We just pray Thy blessing upon us as we open Thy Word together. We would ask that Thou wouldst once more speak to our hearts. Do receive our thanks for all the blessings that we have in and through our Lord Jesus. In His own peerless and precious name, amen. Let me say how I appreciate being with you, and I thank the brethren for their gracious invitation. And I am very grateful to the people of God for the many, many kind expressions of appreciation. They have almost been overwhelming. And I am certainly very grateful. These are times which really encourages one to dig further into the Word of God and have still more to communicate to the people of God. So many, many thanks for all the many kindnesses that I have received during these 2 years. Now shall we read from John's Gospel, chapter 21. For brevity's sake, let us read just from verse 15, because I feel certain we're all fairly well acquainted with John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. The Gospel of John is generally considered at a conclusion, at least at a culminative point, at verse 31 of chapter 20. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye believing, ye might have life through His name. That seems to be the conclusion to the many dialogues and the discourses of our Lord, as these are recorded by John. Chapter 21 is a sort of an epilogue, but it's a very purposeful one, and it is very necessary for us. I don't know of any other one chapter in the Bible that brings before us leadership in a very pictorial way. We have human leadership, and we have divine leadership as well. There are three scenes depicted for us in this chapter. First, seven men in a boat fishing. Up in our part of the country, that's not at all an unusual sight, seven men in a boat fishing. Then you have the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And then you have that rather dramatic scene of Peter, John, and Jesus. These are the three scenes, and they all emphasize this one great subject, human and divine leadership. That Paul was a leader among men is very marked. We sometimes say that leadership requires knowledge, it requires courage, it requires initiative, it requires a consideration of those that you want to follow you. It requires also powers of communication. There are just so many qualities built into leadership, and that Peter possessed them is very obvious. Furthermore, our blessed Lord Jesus endorsed this, and the disciples also endorsed it. It's rather interesting in looking through the four Gospels to notice that each time there is a listing of the 12 disciples, Peter heads the list. He's always the first on the list. And of course, that is not his doings. That, I believe, is by inspiration of the Spirit of God, because the Lord acknowledged that wonderful natural leadership that was part of Peter's very personality. But it's always dangerous, unless you are very, very sure of the man, to follow where he guides. Peter said, "I go fishing." And instinctively, because they had followed him so frequently, and they had allowed him to be their spokesman so often, the rest said, "Well, we'll go along." And the result of Peter's leadership on this particular occasion was they toiled all night and they took nothing. How frustrating. But in the morning hours, our Lord appeared. And he gave them a suggestion. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. There was something evident in that voice. They had not yet recognized him. But there was an evidence of knowledge and authority in that one who spoke. And so they obediently cast the net, and they caught such a tremendous catch of fish. What compensations there are when one follows the Lord. When he is the guide, when he directs, what tremendous compensations. Just in passing, because I want to go over these things very briefly to get at the point, but just in passing, notice that he blessed them beyond their capacity. So heavy was the weight of fish, they couldn't drag it. And yet we read these significant words, "Yet the net break not." You would almost think that the Lord himself had wrought the miracle and had strengthened that net beyond its capacity. This stands in contrast to what we have in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. In Luke's Gospel chapter 5, they were very disobedient. Yes, they had toiled all night and they had caught nothing. The same result in Luke 5. But when the Lord appeared, he said, "Let down your nets," and notice the plural, "let down your nets for a draught." "Oh," said Peter, "we toiled all night, but since it is thou, Master, I shall let down a net in the singular. And the net broke. What else would you expect? He had given them so rich a blessing. It would have filled every net they had. And they only put out one net. How could one little net hold all that he had given for every net in that boat? And so the consequence of disobedience was a great loss. Human, divine leadership. The one over against the other. Let us look briefly at the dialogue between our Lord Jesus and Peter. It goes back quite a long way because we have to first of all ascertain what is meant by the pronoun these. Lovest thou me more than these? I noticed the other day, looking through Sidney Green's library in Houston, that he had copies of Bishop Ryle and the four Gospels. I wish I could get as good a set myself. Beautiful, fine. One of the best. So I took time to look up Bishop Ryle in this particular point, and he mentions three different ideas that people have devised during the centuries. Lovest thou me more than these fish? I can hardly think that is what the Lord meant. After all, Peter had left the boat and he left the fish, he left the other disciples to make the best of it, and he had gone ashore to meet the Lord. And so to me, this is very infantile. Lovest thou me more than you love fish? Lovest thou me more than you love your brethren? And I'm not sure that that could be considered an interpretation of the pronoun. To me, it is not. To some, it is. You love me more than you love these other men. I think it harks back in history a little bit. There was a day when Peter said, though all men deny thee, yet will not I. And the word men is italicized. I don't think it's so general as we sometimes accept it to be. Lovest thou me more than these love me? Though all of these deny thee, yet will not I. Though all these persons here gathered deny thee, yet will not I. Boastful Peter, proud Peter. This dialogue, in its final analysis, presents to us, with a background of a threefold denial, we have a threefold challenge with a rebuke. We have a threefold response, and we have a threefold commission. The Lord Jesus had said to Peter, before the cock is crowed, thou shalt deny me thrice, and three times over, and the last time with oaths, in order to emphasize his denial. Three times over, Peter denied his Lord. Are we critical? Is he the only one who ever denied his Lord? Was this an act of ancient history? Or does it happen in modern times? Do we ever deny our Lord? Maybe I could narrow that down and say, have I ever denied my Lord? Not with oaths and curses, to be sure. But sometimes an attitude, sometimes with words that should not have been spoken. The denial of our Lord. Well, Peter denied him three times as the Lord had predicted. And now, here's the threefold challenge. One challenge for every denial. lovest thou me more than these? The Lord used a word that is, I think it was Professor Machen that said it was the noblest word in all the languages of man. It speaks of love in its highest, its most ideal, its noblest form. It's a love that loves for the sake of loving. It's a love that loves without looking for any reciprocation. You know, human love always looks for reciprocation. A young man loves a pretty girl. What's his hope? That she'll reciprocate and love him. That's human love. But divine love loves simply for the sake of loving. It's wholly spontaneous and also sacrificial. And that's the word that the Lord Jesus used. Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me in that noble, ideal way? Peter had had a few tumbles since his boastful statement. And he hesitates, I think, and then he uses a much lesser word. And he says, thou knowest that I'm fond of thee, very fond of thee. Then feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me in that noble ideal sense? O Lord, I'm very fond of thee, very fond of thee. Shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, are you even really fond of me? And Peter is hurt to the very quick that the Lord, on the third challenge, used Peter's own word. Peter realized that he was in the presence of infinity and in the presence of deity, and he said, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I am very fond of thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. As he responded to the threefold challenge, he received the threefold commission. First, feed the young of the flock of Christ. Second, shepherd the whole flock. And in third place, care for the older ones in the flock. And I think that, in all probability, was the most difficult of all the three assignments, because, you know, when they get old, they grow horns. But these were the commissions given to him by our blessed Lord. Now notice what follows. This is very significant. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, if you have followed me carefully, you will have seen that in this dialogue, our Lord Jesus gives Peter a preview of his whole life from that fireside to the cross on which he was crucified. If you have read it carefully, and if you haven't, please read it again, and not at your leisure. Read it again. The Lord gives Peter a preview of his life, all the way from the fire of coals on the shore of Galilee to the cross on which he was crucified. The Lord gave Ananias of Damascus a preview of the whole life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't always do that, but on these two occasions he did. And it is with this as the background that the Lord says in verse 19, follow me. Peter, You've got 35 more years. I want you to expend these 35 years in caring for the sheep of my pasture. I've intimated to you that you're going to live for a while, because I've actually told you how you're going to die. But whatever the pathway of life holds, follow me. Follow me. Beloved saints of God, I don't know what your pathway in life has been or may be. But I do know this, the Lord Jesus has said to every one of us that if we would follow him, we must deny ourselves, take up his cross, and thus follow him. I would like to belabor that point, but time forbids. I want to get on to the next. And Peter looks around, and there's John. Beloved John. Well, says Peter, what shall this man do? You've given me three assignments. You've told me the story of my life, not as history, but as pre-story history. What shall this man do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Was this merely curiosity on the part of Peter? I don't think so. Peter and John were on very intimate terms. You remember they went to the tomb together. And we see them together in the book of Acts. I believe that Peter, in all probability, while he was the leader of the little group, was the senior of that little group. And John the junior, I think there is sufficient in the Gospels to substantiate that contention. Peter was the oldest, and John was the youngest, and Peter had an interest in John. I think it was real interest in the welfare of John that led him to say, what shall this man do? What does the rebuke of our Lord really mean? It means this, that my interest even in another Christian may divert me from the path that he has stretched out before me. His word is, follow me. To follow him, he must be the objective in life. I must keep my eye forward. I must keep it upon him constantly. He's out there ahead of me. And if I divert my attention and become interested even in something that may be in itself legitimate and good, I've lost sight of my Lord. We need constantly to hear his word, follow me. You know, Demas, he was diverted from that path, a path that involves companionship with Christ, intimate fellowship with him, and a realization of perfect leadership. Poor Demas was diverted from that pathway because he loved the world. John Mark was temporarily diverted from that pathway, I assume, and I could be wrong, but I assume because of prejudice against the liberal gospel that was preached by Paul that freed Gentiles as well as Jews. Today, there are so many, and they have been diverted from that pathway by materialism. I was sitting in the Central Conference one Easter in Toronto. I was to be the first speaker on the Saturday afternoon, and I wasn't thinking too much of those around me when someone pressed a note into my hand. I didn't even turn around to see who gave me the note. I was certainly preoccupied, and I stuck the note in my coat pocket, my jacket pocket, and didn't take it out until bedtime when I took my jacket off. The little note said, "Will you please call at such and such an address at 3 o'clock on Monday afternoon?" And I made it my business to do so. I didn't know why. In fact, I didn't know where. And when I did find the house and I did find the home, I knew that I didn't fit into that locality and I didn't fit into that palatial home at all. It just wasn't my level. But as I pulled the gong and the maid came, I showed her the note. Now I said, "I think there's a dreadful mistake someplace. I think this doesn't belong to me at all." Well, she said, "I wouldn't know, sir, but I'll call my mistress." The mistress came through, and when she came into the foyer where the maid had left me standing, she put her hand and she said, "Oh, James, I'm so glad you have come." How in the world did she know my first name? And then she added, "And George will be so delighted to see you." And who in all the world was George? Amidst all the riches, amidst the wealth that seemed to eke in that place. I heard George coming. He had two walking canes, not one. He had had a stroke. And when he saw me, he burst into tears. And when I saw him, I recognized my former Sunday school teacher of nearly 50 years back. So I want to see you, James. Let's go through to the solarium. The first time in my life I ever sat in one of those places. We sat in the solarium, and he told me his sad story. He said, "I got into the oil industry right in the basement." He said, "I've made it. You can see from what's around us, I've made it. But I've made it at the expense of my Christianity." He waved his hand around that beautiful tropical solarium. And he said, "James, I would give it all up if I could only be the happy Christian that I was when you as a little boy sat in my Sunday school class." I can't tell you more of that story. It's one of the most touching experiences I've ever had in my life. I put forth the effort that he asked me to do in order that he be restored to assembly fellowship, but he never got back. The Lord took him home before he ever sat again among the people of God, diverted from that pathway of fellowship with God, of service for Christ, of divine companionship, of holy leadership, diverted by materialism. Let's be warned of God. Let's take the words to heart. Follow thou me. We cannot afford, beloved saints of God, we cannot afford to be diverted in our interests and in our love from that blessed one who has gone out just before us. He has asked us to follow him. Keep your eye upon me. May God help us so to do. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for its teachings. Sometimes by doctrine, sometimes by picture. We thank thee for the life and ministry of Simon Peter. And we thank thee that from that day forward to the very end, those long, arduous 35 years were spent in accomplishing the assignment thou didst give him. Oh, let us be followers of him, even as he sought to follow thee.